Father, on this Mother's Day Sunday, we are so thankful for the mothers that you have given us. Lord, we're thankful for their investment, Lord, their time, their energy. Lord,
and,
their spiritual
children can go ahead and
wisdom in our
head
lives,
out to Lord, worship
their training.
Great to have you here.
And so, Lord, we pray that the mothers among us, Lord, would know how much they're honored and appreciated and valued today. And Lord, we also, though, recognize that there are some among us where Mother's Day brings sad memories, brings pain, Lord. Lord, for a mother that they've lost recently. Lord, maybe it's a longing, a deep longing that some women have to be mothers. And Lord, this is a hard day for them. And Lord, we also bring before you those who maybe didn't have a godly mother at home or struggle with the guilt of missing out on opportunities or decisions that some have made. And so, Lord, we pray that there would be grace for them here this morning, that your hand of grace would be upon them and encourage them and remind them how much you love them dearly and you hold them tightly. Lord, we recognize those who are single women among us, some who may be called to a life of singleness, Lord, that you would give them grace if they desire marriage, if they desire to be a mom. Lord, we pray for those who are carrying the load without a father figure at home. We pray, Lord, for those who cannot have children or with their husbands choose not to have children, Lord, that your grace will be upon all of these women in these situations here this morning, all of us in these scenarios, Lord. Your grace would be on us, Lord. Help us to reach out and encourage those who may struggle on a day like today. Lord, you give us the sensitivity and the insight to encourage them this morning. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us and help us to know what it means to pursue and aspire to godliness in our lives, particularly for those who are moms right now or aspire to be moms. And so, Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you would speak to us from it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. We want to honor and celebrate, appreciate all the mothers here, the grandmothers, the great-grandmothers, the foster moms, the stepmothers, the second moms, the surrogate moms, and any other kind of mom you could be. We want to honor you here today. So can we honor our mothers now? Thank you. I'm glad there is a day like this because, you know, sometimes moms, you can feel a little bit unappreciated. You might feel like a taxi cab service. You might feel like a maid, and you might feel like a chef or a taskmaster, all within an hour or two of each other. And sometimes you get from your kids the eye rolls from your kids, and you get the, oh, mom, stop embarrassing me from the kids. And sometimes they tell you that you're a little bit of a nag, or maybe that you're just hopelessly uncool. And so you hope on a day like this, we can encourage and honor you and make you feel appreciated because you are appreciated. You know, maybe you've received a Mother's Day card from kids. You know, some of our kids do a great job with those and really make us feel appreciated. Others, you know, they try, but, they're hopeless with theirs. And so I want to just show you a few attempts at kids' Mother's Day cards to maybe make you feel better about the one you might have gotten from one of your kids over the years. We'll show you a couple of you can see them. Some of those might be hard, but let me read them to you. Here's the first one. It says this: thank you, Mom, for being wonderful and caring and not making your meatloaf anymore. Here's another one. This one attempted an acrostic, Mom. You know, three letters, M-O-M. You know, let's see if they can do it. Here was the words that they chose. M stands for my number one mom. Okay, check. Did a good job. O stands for over the hill. Really? Other M stands for married. That's the best they got. All right. Love ya. Here's another one. Mom, thank you for doing everything for me, but why won't you let me have desserts? All right. This one I like. This next one, you can kind of see there the shark there. It says this: if I were a shark, I would eat you first. And there's this hearts, and the mom is like, looks like this in the water. Ah! Happy Mother's Day, I guess. This one's just subtle and sort of passive aggressive. It says this: dear mom, thank you for taking good care of me. I hope you do better things for me. From Chris K. Brendan here. Brendan gets right to the point. He says, mom, thank you for making me food so I don't starve. All right, good. Here, this one's kind of a rough and tumble kid. He says, in the animal kingdom, moms are the only thing you can't beat. It's a picture of like a hunter and a mom. I don't know what it is, but interesting. It says, finish him. Wow. Mortal Kombat kid. All right. This one, this kid knows a little bit too much. It says this: I know you went through a lot over the years, and I know it hurt when you had me, but I just wanted to say happy Mother's Day. Frank Morris. Frank Morris. Thank you, Frank. And, you know, every once in a while, your kid will redeem themselves and say something sweet like this: you are a special mom because you say I love you, and I say I love you more, and you say that's impossible. That's sweet. That's sweet. So, moms, we want to thank you, even when your kids seem like they don't quite appreciate you at times. We want to share a little message on Mother's Day, marks of a godly mother. And you might be like, well, okay, I'm not a mom. You know, I'm a guy. Maybe, or you know, you're a young woman. You haven't yet had a child, or you don't have any kids at home. You say, well, what could this possibly have for me in it? Certainly, anytime we open up Scripture, there's something for us, right? And so there's going to be applications. But I want to particularly encourage you to consider how you might spur on and cheer on the mothers in your life toward the things that we're going to talk about, okay? So this message really is for all of us. You know, there are many pressures on moms today in our culture. Pressures to be supermom in our culture. There's a pressure for you moms to be super chefs. You need to shop and buy all organic foods, you know, free range, non-GMO, antibiotic free, you know, super foods, grass fed, all these labels, right? And you got to know just exactly what to get so you know you don't get some horrible disease later, you or your kids or your family. And you need to know just how to sneak in those wonderful superfoods into those, you know, burritos for your kids so that they'll love them, and you know, your husband's too. So there's pressure on you to be super, super chef. There's pressures on you to be super fit, right? To have that body you had before you had kids. At least that's what the Facebook posts and the videos might tell you. To have this image to compete with among all the other images that are out there for you. And so you know, you work hard with your insanity workouts or your pump class or P90X or, you know, an hour every day just to try to keep up. And there's pressure on moms to be super moms for their kids' activity, to run them just everywhere they possibly might want to go to sports camps and band camps and math camps and science camps and camps for camping. And we're told, you know, you got to go to all these things. You got to have all these extracurricular activities. Otherwise, your kids are going to be unsuccessful and never get into college. Maybe there's pressure for some moms to be a super career woman. And you're told, you know what? You've got to have your career as top priority. You got to climb that corporate ladder. And you know what? You can do it all. And you can still be home in time to, you know, clean the house and cook a meal and be ready to do math homework with your kids. Some of you wives and moms understand this pressure. You see and feel this pressure that's on you. Now listen, I am not going on a diatribe. I hope I'm not going on a diatribe against eating healthy, right? I like to eat healthy. That's a good thing. Although I am anti-kale. Let me just go on the record. It tastes like bug spray. Can I get an amen? But I'm not anti-fitness. I'm not anti-being involved in your kids' activities, anti-career moms. Don't hear me say that. This is, for many, a calling from the Lord or a financial necessity. We understand these. The problem is this, that when culture tells you all of these things that need to be priorities, and so, you know, you're kind of on the balance beam of your life, and you're trying to carry all of these things with you without falling off. And the reality is, it just can't be done for all of us at the same vigor. We need to learn how to set priorities and expectations and have the proper motives. And so with all these unrealistic and out of balance expectations that are out there, what I want us to do is sort of focus on, center ourselves on the question that among all the competing values for your time and how you, and what you do as a mom, what ought to mark you uniquely as a Christian mother? What ought to set you apart? We're called to be holy, to be set apart from culture. In what ways should you, mom, be set apart from culture as a mother? And we're just going to look at two specific ways to do that from Scripture. And again, husbands, children, grandparents, friends of moms, encourage them toward these two things. Encourage them towards these two things, because you can either intentionally or unintentionally be encouraging the moms in your life toward the wrong priorities, right? And make it much harder to live out what God has called moms to. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about two marks of godly moms that they ought to aspire to. And we're going to be doing that from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So if you have your Bibles, turn to there with me, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. We'll also put that up on the screen for you. Paul says to his protege, his spiritual mentee, Timothy, he says this, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Here Paul is telling Timothy, keep hold of and grasp firmly the things in Scripture that you have been taught your entire life. And so the question we should be asking was, who, from whom did Timothy learn Scripture? Well, who he's talking about here in this passage is Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother. And there are three clues here that in Scripture that we know that leads us to this conclusion. First of all, Paul refers in verse 15 to learning these things from infancy. So in other words, from sort of the diapers of the day, Scripture was being made known in the home. And so clearly this was before Paul knew Timothy. The second clue we have is just two chapters earlier in chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." See, the legacy was passed down. The legacy of faith was passed down from his grandmother to his mother and now to Timothy. And then the third clue that we see to the answer to the question, why did Paul not refer to Timothy's father? Well, the answer is found in Acts 16, verse 1, where Luke tells us how Paul and Timothy met in the first place, how Paul chose Timothy as a missionary partner. And it says this, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." All right, you see that? So Timothy is a product of a home with a believing mother and an unbelieving father. And that's why Paul did not say Timothy learned Scripture from his father, because he didn't. His father did not believe, but his mother and his grandmother did. Now, I just want to make a quick aside on this point. If you are a grandfather or a grandmother, be encouraged by this passage, because you can have a wonderful investment in your grandkids. And particularly, you are in a season of life, possibly in a season of life, where maybe you aren't working as many hours anymore and you have a little bit more flexibility. Plus, you're hopefully a little wiser now. You learn what not to do and what to do, and you can make a spiritual investment in your grandkids just like Lois did in Timothy's life. And so be encouraged by that. But also, as an aside, I want to say, if you are a single mom, or if your husband is not a Christian, I just want to encourage you from this text. Don't be discouraged. Don't feel intimidated by the idea of being the sole faith trainer in the home. There is a special grace from the Lord for that. So don't be intimidated by that. Timothy had a rich legacy of faith, and it was passed down even if in this situation where his father was not a believer. And let me speak to you, husbands out there who might not be Christians, and maybe you're here with your wife. I want to encourage you and exhort you to encourage and cheer on your wife in the training of your children in Scripture and her own feeding of Scripture. And the reason I say that is because if you're encouraging her to be a person of faith, it's only going to be a blessing to you. It's going to be a happier, more joy-filled home if you do that. And the reason I can say that with certainty is that Scripture calls wives, mothers, all of us, to model our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what did He do? The Bible says in Romans that God demonstrated His own love for us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, even at our most unlovable moments, in our worst moments, God loved us. Right? And so, husbands, if you're anything like me, there are times where you are quite unlovable, where you can kind of be a bear to live with, a pain in the butt to live with. Don't you want a wife who has a deeper reason to love you for other than just your scent, right? Or whatever you provide, but a deeper, more meaningful reason to be committed to you and unconditionally love you and accept you, love you even when you're unlovable, you see? So it only encourages you to have a wife who believes, and you're encouraging her in that kind of unconditional love. You know, it's a real benefit to you to live with a Christian woman because she is called to be somebody who's loving and faithful and loyal, somebody who's living out the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And listen, she's not going to get it right all the time, right? But she's also taught when she gets it wrong to confess that and make it right and be humble and to be praying for you. What a great blessing to have a Christian wife in the home. So husbands, encourage that faith. And maybe you might be persuaded that there's something to Christianity by watching God's work in the life of your wife. So all that is kind of aside, but I want to encourage you toward those things. Now, from all this context, let's talk about two marks of a godly mother. What can we learn from this passage? Well, the first mark of a godly mother to aspire to is to make Scripture the centerpiece of your home. To make Scripture the centerpiece of your home. Timothy grew up in a home where Scripture was clearly central, and it was central from infancy. Timothy grew up surrounded by God's Word, which is particularly incredible because at the time, likely Lois and Eunice would not have had access to a scroll in the home. It's not like they had their Bible right there by their bedside or a Bible app, right? They didn't have access to that. And there's a good chance that they might not even have been literate. And so with all these things stacked against them, they still knew the Word so richly. They memorized the Word. They cherished the Word. They spoke the Word in their home. They prayed the Word in their home. They praised God through the Word in their home. And so this was a rich centerpiece in their home. They would have taught Timothy what it means to love and worship a great God and to follow in obedience to Him and in all of His decisions. They would have been modeling what's called the Great Shema. This is the hearing that the Jewish people would have followed from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. And this is a passage that I'd encourage you, if you have a family, to have somewhere in the home or memorize because it's so instructing for us in our lives. Here's what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts and impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, from morning to evening and every time in between, make the word fundamental as part of what it means to be part of your family. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. In other words, let Scripture permeate your home. Moms, do you aspire to this? Do you make it a priority to have the Bible as the centerpiece of your home? You know, as parents, I'm a parent of two boys, my wife and I, and we are called to be the primary faith trainers of our children. And so are you. See, the church is not the primary faith trainer of your child. Youth group is not the primary faith trainer. Kids ministry, Christian school, none of these things. These are all great tools to come alongside of you. But God has uniquely fit you for that role. And your kids will have a lot of other mentors in their lives, a lot of other Bible teachers, but they will only have one mom and one father who's called to invest in their lives for that kind of work. And so take it seriously to train up your child and make Scripture the centerpiece of your home. Let me share with you just a few practical ways that you can do this. We try as a church to provide a kind of ideal environment to support you in your home as a faith trainer. And so we have 9 a.m. and 10:30 services here on Sunday for Brandywine Kids. Get them to the 9 o'clock. I'd encourage you, get your kids to the 9 o'clock. There's that Sunday school hour is really training them. Christy and Rochelle and all the teachers make it their mission to help train them in systematic theology and in the redemptive story of God, about God, sin, man, salvation, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, living the Christian life. So you want to have them there for that. In the same way, if you have teenagers, get them at 9 o'clock. You want them to be with Matthew and the rest of the leaders there, so that they're being reinforced. The things that you're telling them and preaching and teaching at home is being reinforced in a relevant way in their stage of life. So get them there. These things are more important. Listen, they're more important than sports. I'm telling you, they're more important than activities, extracurricular activities. These are critical for the development of your children. Also, supplement to that, we have Awana for kids. Awana is a great ministry. Many of you are involved in it. It helps your child memorize Scripture and the themes of Scripture. And the benefit of that is you get to learn Scripture right alongside of your kids. And so you're memorizing the same Scripture they are, so they're hiding it in their hearts, and so they might not sin against God. So Awana is a great ministry. Wednesday night student small groups. Great, so they can build that community and help them hold one another accountable to living that life. These are wonderful assets to help make Scripture the centerpiece of the home. Now, what can you do at home at your own house? Let me give you just a couple of quick practical things that you can do. Pray Scripture over and with your children. Pray Scripture over and with your children. I cannot emphasize this enough. It's one of the greatest investments you can make in their life. Pray Scripture before they go to bed at night or before they leave school in the morning. We pray Psalm 67, 1 and 2 over our kids. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you so that you might be a blessing, kids, to all those in your school and all those in every sphere of your life. What Scripture are you praying over your kids? I came across this week a great resource called 31 Biblical Virtues to Pray Over Your Children. It's just a two-page, and we made it available. It's about 200 or so copies out there in the welcome desk. Grab one of those on your way out. You could also Google it. You'll find it. I just pulled it right off the internet. It's fantastic. Great tool. Put that right at the nightstand next to your kid's bed, and so when they wake up, you can pray one of these over. When they go to bed, you can pray one of those Scripture passages over them. Great tool for you to be able to make it centerpiece in your home. So do that. Grab one of those. Read Scripture together. Read Bible stories together at dinner, before bed. Do kids' devotionals. Help your kid figure out what it means, how they can apply it to their life. I want to recommend to you, especially if you have young kids, the Action Bible is a great resource by David C. Cook. This is something we use in our home. It's the Bible kind of put in comic book form. And so it's really easy to follow. It makes it even more interesting for the kids. And it makes it kind of come alive. This is something we use in the evenings in our house. So I'd encourage you, pick one of those up. And these are all ways that you can make Scripture the centerpiece of your home. That's the first mark. Here's the second. Second mark of a godly mother, and really a godly parent, is aspiring to demonstrate a life being transformed by Christ. Demonstrating a life being transformed by Christ. See, what we see in this passage is that Paul is saying to Timothy in verse 14, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." And then here come the crucial words referring back to Eunice and Lois. "Because you know those from whom you've learned it." In other words, he's saying to Timothy, hey, don't just remember what they said, but remember how they lived their life. And may the way they live their life be an incredible apologetic, be an incredible inspiration for you holding fast to this truth. See, the way we live our lives at home in front of our kids, I think is actually more important than what you tell them. Your kids will pick up more on what you do and how you live more than what you say. Critical that we're doing this kind of work at home. Let them see you when you mess up and you need to ask for forgiveness. Let them see you how you resolve challenges. Let them see you when you're fighting for faith, even in the midst of frustration and challenges. Let them see you when you're having a bad day, but you're trusting God through it. Invite them into that. Live this kind of life out at home, and you will be part of a long rippling effect, a long investment, not just in your kids, but your kids' kids and their kids' kids. You can have an incredible impact on generations because of how you live your lives, moms. So are you striving to demonstrate a growing faith that's being transformed by Christ? Well, how do you do that? What are some practical ways you can do that? Well, I think the key to this is really having an attitude that you must nurture your own spiritual growth first. And this is easier said than done, but man, I'll tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. The temptation is to spend yourself, mom, at the expense of your kids, right? Spend yourself with all their activities and all the things that they have going on, and think about yourself and your own spiritual life kind of as a distant second, third, or fourth down the line. And I understand you're thought of that, if you know you're trying to be selfless. But ladies, there's nothing further from the truth. The reality is you cannot give away to your kids what you don't own yourself. You can't pass on to them a spiritual life if you have an empty one. And you don't want to be ministering from what God did in your life 2 years ago and saying, yeah, I'm going to minister to you and encourage you out of the exhaust from a life that was long ago when I had a faith in Christ. But out of the overflow of what God's doing in your life now. And the only way to do that is to nurture yourself in the Word. Nurture your own spiritual life. Don't starve your spiritual life for the busyness of your kids. Husbands, fight for that with your wife. Give her time away if she needs it. If she looks exhausted, you know that look? We all know that look. Give her time. Help her to go find that place of peace and recentering with the Lord so she's nourishing herself. Here's maybe one thing that you could do maybe this week. Get some time away. Husbands, give your wife some time away to be able to do something like this. You could do a stop, start, strengthen analysis of your life. You might do that in the business world or in your, you know, in your company or whatever. Do it for your own personal life. A start, stop, strengthen analysis. In other words, what do you need to stop doing? What are you carrying? What are you trying to climb onto the balance beam with, ladies, that you just cannot keep up with? What do you need to stop doing? Maybe it means you need to get off Facebook and social media for a while because it's giving you the wrong motives or giving you the wrong expectations. Need to put down that magazine or stop watching that show that's maybe not healthy for your spiritual life. Maybe you need to pull back from some of your work if it's causing you to fumble things in your own spiritual life. Right? What do you need to stop doing? What do you need to start doing? Maybe it's starting a quiet time or a Bible study, or it's starting a prayer life. I don't know what it is for you, but what do you need to start doing? What do you need to strengthen? You're doing it, but it's just kind of running on a flat. You know, it's running on a flat tire, and so you need to strengthen it. Come alongside of it. Maybe strengthen your relationships with some other women and accountability in your life. Strengthen your prayer life or your MOPS group or whatever it is that you need to do. So husbands, help encourage this. Help fight for your wife to get this time that she needs for herself. You will not regret it. So a couple of marks to inspire to place Scripture at the centerpiece of your home. Secondly, aspire to have a life that is being transformed by Christ. Let your kids see that at home. You know, some of you are moms out there and you have heavy hearts because you have prodigal sons or daughters out there. Maybe kids that aren't walking with the Lord and they're pursuing things in this world as their God, or they're making decisions that are just breaking your heart right now. And my heart breaks with you for that. I was one of those for a number of years, and so were my brothers. And I just want to encourage you, while I can't promise that you know they're going to come back to a vibrant faith in Christ, I don't know if they will. What I can encourage you to do is to keep praying for them and not give up on pursuing them. I encourage you with my story. My older two brothers and I, we walked away from the faith at different seasons of our life, some of us more than others. Some of us, you know, grieved our parents' heart more than others, but we all walked away. And we all, you know, kind of rejected the things that we grew up with and just lived for ourselves. But each of us came back to a walk with Christ, and each of us to church involvement. I did it around 18, my older brother John at 22, my oldest brother Ryan into his mid to late 20s. Came back after walking away from Christ for years. And I'll tell you, a lot of that had to do with the prayers and the faithfulness of my parents, particularly the prayers of my mother. Watching her praying and watching her, the goodness of her life and the joy that she had when my life was in chaos. And so let them see your life. Let them see your joy, even when they're walking away from the Lord. Let them see that. God might use that in a powerful way as he did in my life. I wrote my mom a Mother's Day card this week, and I want to share with you a little excerpt from that. But the context of all this is like the 18 years or so that were, you know, my brothers and I were just crazy, and I don't know how my mom did it. You know, my older brothers and I, we had inflated egos and too much testosterone, and we were a handful. We gave each other wedgies, atomic wedgies sometimes. We had fights, fist fights. We would go in the backyard and we'd get grass and we'd shove it in each other's mouths and nose, and we'd make homemade fireworks and blow things up. We used to get in trouble a lot, and my mom had to deal with all of that growing up and go through that. And so in this context, I was reflecting on this, and this is what I wrote. I was reflecting this week on how much of a blessing you have been in my life all these years as my mom. I'm so thankful that I had a mom who wasn't caught up in the things of this world, in the pursuit of money and possessions and popularity and getting your chunk of the American dream. And while at times I was hard-hearted and rock-headed, a lot of times, I couldn't have asked for a more ideal environment for me to be nourished spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. Thank you for your unconditional love, teaching me to love God and his word, for your investment of time in modeling Christ's likeness and serving me and my brothers and my dad. I am the man I am today because of God's work in my life through you. I love you, Mom. My mom has made a huge impact in my life. don't give up praying for your kids. Even if you're like looking at your kids sometimes and you're just like, Lord, have mercy. Where did I go wrong? Don't give up because you don't know what God might do in and through them. I mean, I still think my mom considers a miracle it is a miracle that I do what I do now. It's by God's grace. Don't give up on your kids. Are you aspiring to make Scripture the centerpiece of your home? Are you aspiring to demonstrate a life being transformed by Christ? Aspire to this. Now, a brief word. Husbands, teens, friends of moms out there, encourage the moms in your life toward the stuff that we just talked about. Encourage them toward the right things. Do not encourage them towards things that God's not encouraging them towards. Right? Be supporting them. Be the wind at their back as they pursue these right priorities in their life and they aspire to these. You will not regret it. So moms, thank you. We would not be who we are without you. Let me pray.